So we're continuing looking at debunking evolution, and I am a little bit, I gotta say, whenever I'm doing something in Sunday school that I felt like I didn't use the Bible enough last week. So I want to just express to you some verses that, or share with you some verses that I use all the time when witnessing and sharing the gospel with someone who is pressing me on these issues. And my favorite text for this subject is, first of all, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and if you want to just write these verses down, I'm going to be calling out quite a few of them, so it might be a little too fast for us to flip through. So it might be better if you write these verses down and maybe make a mark in your Bibles, for them, because these things will come up, generally speaking, when you are witnessing to someone. So Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." And what I do is I usually will say, who is the they that this verse is speaking to? And of course, the they is everyone. It's everyone. It's not just who you're talking to. It's also you. God's invisible attributes, all of his power and glory, are clearly perceived. And that is also another important word. It's not just that they are perceived, it's that they are clearly perceived. You cannot look at this world and think or hold the theory of evolution without suppressing that knowledge in unrighteousness. And then Hebrews 11:3 is also a very, very important verse as well, because it really goes, it speaks to the fact that evolution and creation are on equal footing, philosophically speaking. And of course, philosophically, I'm using that word, we're talking about the philosophies, the worldviews that different people hold. So Hebrews 11:3 speaks to our philosophy. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Okay? Let me say that again. By faith, our position is a faith-based position. They're under the assumption that theirs is not. Theirs is a scientific worldview. It is not. We're on equal footing. And in fact, I say equal footing philosophically. I think we're on much higher footing when it comes to everything else that God's revealed to us in Romans 1:20, notwithstanding, right? So by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible, all right? Which is exactly what evolution says is the case. And then, of course, we all know Genesis chapter 1. I generally will use the whole chapter. You could go to Genesis 2 as well. In fact, the Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 are great. But just a couple key verses. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:26, this is the creation of man. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So again, just some very helpful verses along the way. Psalm 33:6 reiterates the creation story, and you can go to plenty of Psalms. I've been under the habit for years now where there's 31 chapters of Proverbs. And it's a wisdom book. I like to think that God gave us that for every day of the month, since most months have 31 days. Well, many months have 31 days. And it just makes you read like two or three chapters one day of the month, you know, which is a bonus. But I've also, and I think you might remember me saying this, I also read the Psalms on my lunch break. So I'll go through and I'll pick three or four psalms. Pastor's doing a great study on psalms on Wednesday night. So if you'd love to come out and hear more about the psalms, please do, because it's a great series. But yeah, it's easy to do, and it's a real blessing. You end up in the psalms, you end up hearing exactly how God wishes to be worshipped through human words, you know, through David and Asaph and many others. It's something that I enjoy memorizing various psalms, memorizing various verses. I can't say that I'm always successful in retaining that information, but I think one of the most effective ways of worshiping God is to repeat His word back to Him. I honestly can't think of a more faithful way to do it than to do that. And I'm not so sure that that's a 100% agreement throughout all Christians, but it's something that I am convicted of. Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." So everything was created through Him. And I like the last bit of this, because we're going to go into the problem of evil. And I put "problem" in my notes in scare quotes. Because is it really a problem for Christians? Is evil really a problem for Christians? No, it honestly isn't. The fact that it exists is really what I'm saying. Of course, evil, the fact that it exists and it is prevalent on this earth and in God's creation because of sin, it still doesn't make it a philosophical or logical problem for Christians at all. And I hope to prove that to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. But we're going to get to that next week. So I'm a little bit ahead of myself. But the way Colossians 1:16 ends is all things were created through Him and for Him. Okay? And for Him. Revelation 4:11, my tooth is giving me problems this morning. I'm missing one again. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void." Oh, I'm reading the wrong one, sorry. "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created."
What was that
one? That's Revelation 4:11. And we went through, I'm going to read one or two more here to you. We went through the Gospel of John, but we spent, how long did we spend on the prologue? It was a while. I think we spent probably 2 months in the prologue, the first 16 verses of Gospel of John. John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word," Logos, capital W. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That is also a very important verse whenever you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness. They changed that verse and quite a few others. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God."
Oh, really?
Yeah, it's not what the Bible says. And they will press you, and then you will go open your Greek New Testament. Nope. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that, pal. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is what happens when you become the new creation. You are regenerated. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And that's just something that you end up tying that together with Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." We're a new creation, and really it's by the renewing of our minds. That's why we can see these things and believe these things and understand these things. Until that happens, you got to realize. And the reason why I'm saying that, I'm kind of getting a little bit ahead of myself. I was over at Andrew and Tiffany's house with my wife and kids this Friday night. And Andrew, there was a video. What were they saying on there? Like the, I forget what pastor it was, and he was like, you know, why would you, something effective, like, why would you use, you got to meet them where they are. Something like that, right? And it's like, you know, I, to a point, I understand that. But we've got to remember, this is a series on apologetics, right? What did God empower unto salvation?
Holy Spirit.
Yep. Holy Spirit saves us. But what do we use that has, what's our only offensive weapon?
Word.
Yeah, the Word. Think about our armor, right? It's the only offensive weapon. And I know I almost hesitate to put it that way because they're all actually offensive weapons, you know? I think of the verse with the gates of hell will not prevail. Well, what are the gates? The gates are a defense. So in other words, hell is not coming out of those gates against us. That means Christ is saying Christians should go into hell because it's not gonna, we have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to fear. So go into these strongholds and defeat them with the armor that God's provided for us. So it's not just the sword of the Spirit that we have. And of course, that is the most effective. That's the only weapon that's effective unto salvation. But we should be bashing down the strongholds of hell daily. We have nothing to fear. Remember, those gates are hell's defense. It's not an offensive gate. It's a defensive gate. All right. I don't know if anybody's ever thought of that before, but as soon as I had that realization years ago, it was like, oh, that's something else. And don't think I thought of that. You know, I picked it up somewhere, but it's something that I will never forget since hearing it. So, Lord willing, that was helpful for you. But all right. So talking about destroying the strongholds of hell somewhere in your life, in a person's life that you're ministering to or sharing the gospel with, or just talking to, for that matter, because these things will often come up just talking to people. We looked at a bunch of different things last week. I'm not going to review. I'm not even going to go over them again. I'm just going to continue where we left off. And we left off right about the point where we were talking about natural clocks, like time, that is. And that's what evolution is. It's a bunch of nonsense that they just keep adding time to and thinking that that's enough to say, oh, well, you know, 100 quintillion years is enough, right? And I mean, and that's what the mathematicians have said. They've predicted that the chances of one of these cells happening by chance is 1 in 100 quintillion. That is 1 with 20 zeros after it. And all the evolutionist has to do is go, okay, so the universe must be 100 quintillion years old. I mean, then the problem would be technically, right, logically solved in their minds. And that's all they keep doing. I'm just going to, remember they say now it's 15 to 25 billion years. And we said, how do you like those odds? Like, really? Who's going to go down to a blackjack table in Atlantic City with 15 or 25 billion to one chances? I mean, nobody. You'd be insane to do that. And yet, they're hanging their soul on that statistic. That's exactly what they're doing. So you're constantly bringing that unbeliever back to understanding that you are hanging your worldview, you're hanging your eternity on this idea. 15 to 25 billion? Like, we're not talking about 15 to 25. Add a B, and then add quintillion to that. So anyway, we're talking about natural clocks. And they say that the more time goes by, the more feasible this theory is. And they've said 15 to 25 billion. It takes 1,000 years, all right? These are just, again, some things that I want to share with you that would at least get these people to think. It takes 1,000 years to produce an inch of topsoil by rain, wind, things that we'll call erosion. All right, 1,000 years for an inch of topsoil. Erosion, all those things that you might think of, volcanoes, hurricanes, what are they called, typhoons and the other side of the world. But topsoil on Earth should crush, the topsoil on the Earth should be literally crushing the Earth, thinking about how many inches, 15 to 25 billion years. I mean, you're looking at 1,000 years for 1 inch of topsoil. Do that math. It's ridiculous, right? So it's 6 to 9 inches is actually what we have. 6 to 9 inches, which, by the way, if you do that math, it's pretty much right on, right? I mean, pretty. We'd be on the low end where we think, but still. There's not enough topsoil to account for the Earth being here for 15 to 25 billion years. And then they would say, oh, well, that's because the topsoil has been washing into the ocean. Sure, okay? Then we'd be able to measure the settlement on the ocean floor, right? Right? Logically speaking, you go there. The sediment on the ocean floor then should be miles deep if the Earth were that old. But the average depth of ocean sediment is 0.56 of a mile. 0.56 of a mile. It's not enough. It's just not enough. You could look at the dust on the moon. There should be something like 50 feet of dust, not just on the moon, but here on Earth, if it is that old. And we really just have a quarter of an inch, a quarter of an inch of dust. So what I'm getting at is it's not as though evolutionists have all of these great evidences for their theory. It's actually embarrassing when you think about it, because they're trying their best to deny what they know is true. And that's why we have nothing to fear. You just are constantly turning around and speaking truth. I don't want anyone to ever hesitate speaking that truth. You might get called names. You might get embarrassed because of what the group of people that they're with are saying. But you should never retreat from the truth, regardless of what you're being called, regardless of whatever persecution you're facing at the time. You have the ground to stand on. You have the solid ground. Evolution, a silly scientific theory, and we shouldn't be too belligerent or call names, but it truly is a silly scientific theory. And of course, I mean that in a philosophical sense, but it's philosophically silly to believe in evolution. Let me go a little bit down my notes here, because I want to finish this today. I just realized, man, time is just run out of time all too fast here. Let me just see what is really important for me to share with you here. I already mentioned that before. I don't know if I want to do that with younger people here today. All right, let me finish with this. I skipped ahead like 4 pages of notes, but that's all right. Just know that it is ridiculous. If anybody wants to see my notes, I'd be glad to share them with you. Jay Tyndall, in 1874, I have 13 pages in this one, all right? And they're single-spaced. Jay Tyndall, 1874, famous professor at Harvard, trying to reconcile Christianity with evolution. He said, the basis of the doctrine of evolution consists not in... he's telling you the basis for the doctrine of evolution, okay? Here is why you should believe in evolution, okay? And remember, this is when Harvard was actually still, like, sort of orthodox, sort of. By this point, liberal theology was certainly infected. Harvard was infected with liberal theology, but... it wasn't the Harvard that we know today, all right? This is 1874. So this is why you should believe in evolution, a school that should have been Christian, okay? The basis of the doctrine of evolution consists not in an experimental demonstration, but in its general harmony with scientific thought. Let me say this again, because I with everything that we've talked about, you got to remember that evolution is what? It is a philosophical theory with the veneer of science. That's all Darwin did, is he gave it a scientific veneer. Look what happens with veneers. This is what happens with veneers, okay? This is a perfect reason. Val's not even looking up. She doesn't even want to see it again. But anyway, this is what happens with veneers. Don't get veneers ever on your teeth, all right? Do caps. That's what I have. But anyway, this is a philosophical veneer, or a philosophical theory for a scientific veneer. He said, let me say this again, see if you catch what he said. The basis of the doctrine of evolution consists not in an experimental demonstration, but in its general harmony with scientific thought. What did he say there?
So you can't prove it.
Okay, so did he prove his first sentence?
He called it a doctrine.
Did he first... Did the second sentence jive with the first sentence?
No.
Okay, let me say it again. The basis of the doctrine of evolution consists not in experimental demonstration. You should not have to do any experiments to see that this is true. And then he says, but in its general harmony with scientific thought. And you go, what? You just went like this. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what you just did. And this is what they constantly do. They're throwing you off. Remember, survival of the fittest is the survival of the things that survived. Prove that one. Try to prove that. It's ridiculous. Anyway, let me go on here. I'm going to run out of time. That was his way of saying what I began at the very beginning with evolution not being a scientific theory. It's that it harmonizes with the whole spirit of science. And of course, here science is understood as a secular procedure for interacting with and learning about the world. Or let's go to Stephen Jay Gould, our famous punctuated equilibria guy. Do you remember that? Remember that from last week? Punctuated equilibrium. We don't see evolution happening in the strata of rocks that we have available to us. So what happened is evolution must have happened the way creationists said the world did. It just appeared, punctuated equilibrium. Punctuated here and there appeared a Tyrannosaurus rex. Punctuated again and there appeared man. It's ridiculous on its face. But in his article where he presented this theory, he called it, again, punctuated equilibria, Paleobiology in 1977, page 145. I could give you the document. I'm not making this up. The most famous paleontologist in this nation defending the theory of evolution says, and I'm quoting him here, I quote, "The general preference that so many of us hold for gradualism, that is to say evolutionary development of man for gradualism, is a metaphysical stance." I continue. Metaphysics is a development in philosophy that studies the nature of reality. The general preference that so many of us hold for gradualism is a philosophical stance embedded in the history of Western cultures. It is not a high-order empirical observation induced from the objective study of nature. It's the last sentence. It is not, that is, evolution is not a high-order empirical observation induced from the objective study of nature. This is the guy, the most famous paleontologist in the country at the time, said it is not a high-order empirical observation from the objective study of nature. So this is a philosophical commitment on their part. That's all evolution is. Do you believe me now? Using their own words. I hope you do. Don't let anyone tell you that what they have is scientific. It is not, based on their own generals, so to speak. All right? It's not science. I think most people even find it ridiculous if you pin them down on it. Anyway... Louis Boehner, in The Advocate, March 1984. Lenoir was the president of the Biological Society of Strasbourg, the director of Strasbourg Zoological Museum. the director of research at the French Center of Scientific Research, and I quote Lenoir, "Evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups. This theory has helped nothing in the progress of science. It is useless." Okay? But you do know that it is, I want you to know as a Christian that it is useful. It's useful for us to constantly poke holes at their worldview. It really is. It's not useful for science, but it's very useful for religious purposes, for religious prejudices. Because, as Darwin believed, when we come up against Moses telling us that we can go no further by order of the Creator, we need to break down the sign and keep going. All right. The value of this theory of the theory of evolution is it enables unbelievers to dispute the biblical view of man's origins. That's all it does for them. That's the value for them. And you know, if you take away the first three chapters of the Bible, if you think about it, you've really taken everything away. And so many Christians today, we open this study with the gap theory of creation. And that's Christians taking a now totally debunked idea from the 19th century in so many liberal Christian schools, like Harvard, so to speak. But anyway, we cannot give them the grounds there at the beginning of our Bibles, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 31. It is so vital, so important. We cannot allow our understand. In other words, what am I trying to say here? We can't look at the first chapter of the Bible and say that there's thousands of years in there. Because again, where's the proof? Where's the proof? And I know a lot of people will go to the point in the New Testament, oh, well, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. I'm going to go out on a limb and say everywhere in the Bible where it talks temporally about time, it is literal. I really have not found a ton of evidence to believe otherwise. Everywhere in the Bible where it talks about time, it's talking about it literally. And here we have Genesis chapter 1, God creating the all that was created in 7 days, 6 days really, seventh day he rested. And I'm just going to say one more thing. Remember that this was a philosophy of life well before Darwin came along. Darwin, again, gave it a scientific veneer. But what people didn't understand is, how does evolution work? There were people who were committed to gradualism, but they said, scientifically, how does it work? Darwin said, again, science, the survival of the fittest. Organisms change, and those which change are the most fit for survival. And I said this already, I kind of ruined my last little bit here, but survival of the fittest is simply saying the organisms that are fit for survival are the ones that survive. It is not falsifiable. So it just proves once again one of their biggest points that they're constantly going back to, survival of the fittest. It just points more wholly to the argument that we are on equal footing. And again, I say philosophically, but we're certainly on the biggest boulder that you could possibly stand on when it comes to knowing our truth, and the truth for that matter. Anyway, next week we're going to look at the problem of evil. And just to introduce it in the last couple of minutes here, the problem of evil is, to unbelievers, it's a philosophical and it's a logical problem. You end up having a almighty God, right? And why would he let evil continue in his creation? The argument is, if he's almighty and there's evil, well, then he must not be almighty. And if he's all-knowing and there's evil, well, he must not be all-knowing. And if he is all-powerful and there's evil, well, he must not be all-powerful. He must not be smart enough to get rid of it. He must not be strong enough to get rid of it. And he allowed it to begin with. So where do we go from there? And again, I'm going to share with you from the Christian point of view, of course, we do not have the same problems with evil that he that the unbeliever has. We simply know, we don't know everything, but we do know that all of these things, everything on earth and everything in existence, is pointing back to God's glory. That's all we do know about the evil that even believers put up with, all right? But anyway, we'll look at that in more detail next week. That's going to be, I hope, very beneficial for everybody, because evil, you got to remember, it's not a trick. People that bring up this problem of evil with you, and they're not always just throwing it in your face. Every single human being deals with evil. It's just a fact of life here since the fall. And if you end up just out of hand dismissing it as just something that they're bringing up to throw it in your face, I think you're missing a golden opportunity. And you've actually forgotten that you also deal with evil and its consequences every single day. The reason why people bring it up is because they're in pain. The reason people bring it up is because they want to condemn evil. The point that I want to go to is, how do you know what is evil? You can't prove anything unless God first exists. That's the whole point of presuppositional apologetics. You begin with God's existence for logic. You begin with God's existence for concrete morality. Evolutionists believe that all of these things came from non-existence. So our morals came from no morals. Our ethics came from no ethics. Our existence came from no existence, which of course is absurd. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this time together. I just pray that you would bless Keith and us as we go into the morning service. Help us to quiet our hearts and minds. Help us to really examine ourselves as we listen and as we go out from this place. We just thank you for the time that we can come here and freely study your word together. We're grateful for the fellowship. We also pray for those who wish they could be here. But Lord, just help us as we go forward into the morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.